welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part 9 of a series called Conversations with Jesus, and it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. Today's study comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message titled John's Disciples and Unmet Expectations.
Two words. Unmet, that's one word, by the way, unmet expectation. It's two words, unmet expectations. We've all experienced a few of those along the way, haven't we? Unmet expectations. If you're a human being, which I assume most of you are, there's a couple, you know, like over here I've been wondering about, but if you're a human being, it means that sooner or later, most likely sooner, you're going to have a serious bout with some unmet expectations in your life, if you haven't already. Oh, this weekend is the relaunch of football season. Hallelujah. Life begins again. And some of our state teams, college teams, did okay. Others didn't. But I wonder this morning, how many of you are Seattle? This is now switched to pro football. How many of you are Seattle Seahawks fans? Let me see your hands. Could I give you a better example of unmet expectations than that? Just saying. Game after game, season after season, decade after decade, an entire lifetime of unmet expectations. You see, from very early on, each of us has to navigate the disappointment and the pain of life sometimes just not living up to billing, right? Life doesn't always live up to billing. I mean, you've dreamed of that, of going on a date with that gorgeous girl or that handsome guy, and you finally muster up the courage to ask them out, and lo and behold, they say yes, and you go on the date, and within a few minutes, you realize that they have the personality of a Klingon. And you can't wait to get away from that whiny, clingy person. Just didn't live up to billing. Have you ever had that experience? I have, but before I met the beautiful Inanoa. Yes, it's true. I did. And I, you know, yeah. Or that job. The job that you were just so sure. That's my job. God has that job just for me. And you've prayed and you've dreamed and you've anticipated and it just never happened. Or maybe it did happen and you realize that your dream job wasn't the brilliant career move that you expected it to be. Things didn't quite turn out. Or maybe you ordered that product off the infomercial. I'm a sucker for infomercials. And you received the product in the mail, and it was a bust. And what you discovered is that there is more sham than wow in your sham wow. Can somebody say sham wow? Hallelujah. It just wasn't there. Unmet expectations. But in all seriousness, some of you have faced some unmet expectations of a far more serious nature. You've been humbled by a financial meltdown. Past couple of years have been pretty rough for a lot of people in our community, in our nation, around the world, actually. You've experienced the pain of a foreclosure on your home. You didn't expect that to ever happen. You've lived through the humiliation of a pink slip at work. You were let go, you were downsized, you were fired maybe. Or you've discovered that your Christian friends have some serious flaws. What a disappointment. Or that your church is kind of flawed too, and it's let you down. Or it turns out that your pastor is far from perfect. Yeah, tell me about it. I have to live with a guy. Or you've lived through the pain of an unfaithful spouse, an unhappy marriage. You've put up with a loveless husband or a joyless wife for a lot of years. Or you've experienced the devastation, the nightmare of a failed marriage, a divorce. I mean, disappointment happens, doesn't it? I mean, disappointment happens in varying shades of frustration and pain. Life dishes up a steady stream of stuff that can just take the wind out of your sails. But most painful of all, I think, is when your Messiah doesn't live up to expectations. when your Messiah doesn't measure up to what you expected. There's nothing more disheartening than when what you expected of God, when you signed up for this Christianity thing, what you expected of God, you know, what you understood or who you understood God to be and what you expected God to do is incongruent with your current reality. And disappointment sets in, and disappointment turns in some cases to heartache, and with heartache then comes doubt that tries to take up residence in your life, and your faith threatens to go wobbly on you. What do you do? What do you do when that happens? A lot of people are living in that reality of unmet expectations. So what do you do? Well, I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about that today. There are plenty of scriptures that we could look at. Interestingly, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about this business of unmet expectation and disappointment with God. And the comforting thing about that is that it shows us that it's a pretty common experience to human beings, to believers. And so I hope that you will take some comfort in that you're not alone in this thing. If you feel like I'm the only one who must be experiencing disappointment with God, then I want you to know this, you're not alone. All the places that we could go to find that, the examples of that in Scripture, I want us to look at a conversation that took place between Jesus and a few of the disciples of John the Baptist, who came to Jesus with a very serious question. And it's found in Matthew chapter 11. So I'm going to ask you to find that. Matthew chapter 11, and we're just going to read this morning verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We're going to work our way through this interaction as Jesus weighs in on John the Baptist's unmet expectations with Jesus. Verse 1, it says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. Now, for 10 whole chapters in Matthew up to this point, Matthew has been trying to prove a point. And the point is that Jesus is indeed the incarnate Son of God, that he is the Messiah of Israel. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. Everything that Matthew is showing so far is to prove that one point as to who Jesus is. And so we've read in the opening chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we've read about the divine genealogy of Jesus, and then we read about his miraculous birth. And then we move into chapter 3, and we see the Father's authentication of his Son at his baptism. And then we see the Son's triumph over Satan in the temptation there in the wilderness, and we talked about that a few weeks ago in chapter 4. And then we've been able to listen in on his brilliant and transformative teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, better than the one today. This is the greatest sermon ever preached. This is better than anything that Joel Osteen has ever done or Rick Warren has ever done. And it's almost as good as the sermons that Mark Driscoll does. Almost as good. I mean, this is the world's greatest sermon and the world's greatest preacher. Brilliant. The people were so astounded at Jesus' teaching, not because he was so not because he had PowerPoint or outlines or, you know, all of that kind of stuff, but because it says he taught as one having authority. I mean, he was connected to the source of authority. He was the source of authority. So people were astounded by that. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we're amazed by his miracles of healing, his calming of the storm, his authority over demons, and then he raises a dead girl. Chapters 8 and 9. And then we come to chapter 10, the chapter prior to the one we're in today, where we find these 12 disciples are so moved by what they've heard and what they've seen. I want you to hang on to those two words, what they've heard and what they've seen, that they are willing to leave it all. They're willing to risk it all, even their lives, to follow this homeless, penniless carpenter named Jesus. Something has happened. Something they have heard, something they have seen has convinced them that this is the way to go. This is the man to follow. So Matthew has pretty well pumped our expectations of Jesus full of Holy Spirit sunshine here for 10 chapters. The people of Israel in Jesus' day were pretty impressed too. And yet, there's one who still doubts. His Messiah hasn't lived up to billing. Surprisingly, it's the one person that you would think wouldn't have any disappointments or doubts about Jesus. It is John the Baptist. Verses 2 and 3, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, a little background on John. You might know that he was the first cousin of Jesus. He had been born only a few months prior to the Lord's birth, and his birth, like Jesus, was in prophetic fulfillment. An Old Testament prophecy, or Old Testament prophecies, foretold their coming in the ministry of John the Baptist. And his prophetic calling was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. In other words, John, in the plan of the scheme of God for Israel, was very, very important. He was to be the herald of the coming Messiah. He was to announce publicly that this is the King of the Jews, and he is launching his ministry. Listen to him. Very important role that John, by God, was asked to play. So that's John the Baptist. So the question then is, why was he in prison? What had happened? Well, very simply, he had done this. He had torqued off Herod Antipas. He had made him mad by something that he said. You see, John was really, by personality, a very serious man. He was kind of a no-nonsense guy. In his preaching, he was tough and to the point. And he got in people's face. He was kind of a hellfire and a brimstone kind of guy. And so he had gathered, he had gained a huge following in Israel. People were flocking to him, and they were going, "Wow, you've never heard anyone. We've never heard anyone like this guy." Thousands of people were coming out into the desert to listen to John's sermons. And so John, I think, was feeling his oats. Now, he was feeling pretty good about this ministry that God had given him. So when Herod Antipas, had seduced his own brother's wife and then divorced his wife to marry his sister-in-law, sounds kind of like a modern-day soap opera, doesn't it? John stuck his nose into that business. He leapt into action. He didn't call up the television station. He didn't news. He didn't write an anonymous friendship note to Herod. He got right in his face. He got right up in his business, and he told him what a dirty, rotten, filthy, adulterous sinner that he was. And as you can imagine, this didn't go over real well with Herod. So he tossed him into prison, and he would have killed John the Baptist. He would have had him killed, except that Herod feared the public because John had great popularity as a prophet at that time. So he just put him in prison and figured out a way that he would punish John. Now, this prison that is mentioned here wasn't just any old prison. It was the infamous Macarius prison. And it was way out northeast of the Dead Sea. It was in a hot, barren place. And this prison had a well-known pit within it, a dark, stifling, stinking, hot dungeon where John was put. Now, for the prior 18 months, when John launched his ministry, for 18 months, John had been the toast of Israel. He'd been the talk of the town. As I said, crowds flocked to hear him preach, and the conversion and baptism rate of his ministry at the end of his sermons was absolutely astounding, very, very impressive. There was no one like him. But suddenly, surprisingly to John, he's in a dungeon. He's gone from the pinnacle to the pit overnight. He's in a dungeon doing time, facing a death sentence. And a flash flood of disappointment crashed, washed over John, because Jesus, the guy that he was to introduce, the one that he announced, hadn't lived up to billing. He had not met John's expectations. In fact, he had not met quite a few people's expectations. You see, John assumed, along with a lot of people, that when the Messiah came, Herod was out the door. Rome was going to get kicked out, and the golden era of Israel would return. The Davidic kingdom would come once again, and the Messiah would rule on the throne of Israel. And so when that hadn't happened, and John found himself in the pit of a dungeon in prison facing death, he doubted. John doubts. Now, just a word about doubts. I think this is very important. When the New Testament talks about doubt, and it talks about doubt in quite a few places, right? It primarily talks about doubt, the doubt of believers and not unbelievers. Now, of course, unbelievers have doubts, but primarily the New Testament is referring to believers when it speaks of doubt. And the presupposition is that you have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to something before you can question it. So John has doubts, and in a sense, that's okay. Now follow me here. If you look at verse 11, we're not going to read down that far, but if you looked at verse 11, you would see that Jesus says of doubting John, he says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John. Now, how can John have doubts and still be the greatest person up to that moment in the history of the world? How can John be a doubter and a great person, a great believer at the same time, especially when the Bible tells us that we're not to doubt, that it's a sin to doubt? Well, here's what I think the answer to that is. It is because John's doubt isn't from unbelief, it's from belief. There's a difference. John's doubting isn't from unbelief, it's from belief. His question in verse 3 implies that he believed, but his circumstances have caused some confusion in his thinking. And so he asks, in a sense, listen, Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah. Tell me if I'm wrong. I believe you're the one, but if I'm going down the wrong road here, Jesus, you got to let me know. So it's a doubt of belief and not unbelief. The very fact that he asked Jesus indicates that he hadn't lost his faith. It was still stirring in him. A wonderful statesman of a generation ago by the name of Dag Hammarskjöld, who was a Swedish Christian. He was the general secretary of the UN until he died in a plane crash. John Kennedy, President Kennedy, said he was the greatest statesman, the world's greatest statesman in the last century. He said this. He said, bless your uneasiness or bless your doubt as a sign that there's still life in you. So having doubt visit you is not the worst thing in the world, friends. The visitation of doubt is not sin, but doubt becomes sin when you allow it to take up residence in your life. And the doubt of belief turns into the doubt of unbelief. If the greatest believer who ever lived up to that time, up to his time, had doubts, and he was still great, guess what? You're going to have doubts too. And God's love for you doesn't diminish, and you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Now, doubts in the believer ought not to be, but there they are. Doubts in the believer ought not to linger, but sometimes they do. I love what Martin Luther said. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, you know, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. You know, you're not going to stop doubts, but you don't have to let it take up residence in your life. And in fact, sometimes the doubts that you and I have are the stirrings of a lively faith, as Hammarskjöld would say, the stirrings of a lively faith. Now, here's something interesting, and I think this is important and instructive as well. Among the many references to doubt in the New Testament, there's one that's really, I think, very enlightening, very instructive, and it's found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 29. And I want to read this from the King James Version, and they're quoting Jesus, who says, seek not what you will eat or drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. Other versions translate that worry. Don't be of a worried mind, or don't be of an anxious mind. But the King James says, neither be of a doubtful mind. Now, the Greek word there is very interesting. It's meteorizo. Meteorizo. Do you recognize that word? It's the Greek word from which we get our word meteor. Meteor. Meteorizo means to be suspended in midair. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't get hung up on this. Don't get caught in midair. Don't get hung up, suspended in midair over this. In other words, keep yourself firmly planted in what you know and keep coming back to what you believe. Again, hang on to that thought. Keep coming back to what you know. Keep yourself firmly planted in what you've believed. I think there's one more thing that's very, very interesting and I think redemptive about John's bout with doubt. He dealt with it by going to the source. He didn't turn inward. He didn't drag his disciples and other people down into his doubt and get all depressed and upset and concerned about it. But he went to Jesus. He just took it to Jesus. Now, here's the thing about doubt. Where does it come from? Well, let me give you three ways that doubt comes. Like John, our expectations of Jesus aren't always going to be met. And doubt will pay us a visit. Anyone here besides me ever be disappointed in Jesus? He didn't quite live up to what you expected? Unmet expectations. Like John, we're going to be surprised by difficult and unexpected circumstances cause doubt. Doubt will pay you a visit when you just get whammed by things that you weren't anticipating. Like John, we're going to have an incomplete revelation of God's ways and God's plan. We don't always see down the road. Sometimes our view of God is and God's plan is blocked. And when that happens, when we can't see beyond our circumstances and our unmet expectations, doubt will pay us a visit. It's a very common thing to the human experience, to the believer's experience. So what should you do when doubt pays a visit? What do you do so that you don't linger in doubt and turn from belief to unbelief and be paralyzed by doubt? Well, I think Jesus gives us a really good answer in verses 4 and 5. Let's read it. Jesus said to these disciples that came with John's question, he said, "So, go back and report to John what you hear and see." Take note of that, what you hear and what you see. "The blind receive," so what have you heard, what have you seen? "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus' remedy for doubt? Two things, very simple. Two things. One, you go back to what you have heard. You go back to what you have heard. In other words, you plant yourself firmly in the Word of God. What are you going to trust, your circumstances or God's Word? When circumstances and God's Word aren't congruent, which one are you going to go with? I don't know about you, but I'm going to go with God's Word. It's true and it's unchanging. It's the final authority in my life. Now listen to me on this. If you are not finding a way to be regularly into God's Word, absorbing God's Word, perhaps on a daily basis, then this is going to be of no help to you when unexpected circumstances and unmet expectations and incomplete revelation are threatening to bring doubt into your life. If you are not in God's Word, absorbing it, if you're not in the setting under the teaching ministry of other Christians and interacting with God's Word, and if you're not coming to church and listening to sermons like this, you're going to be at the mercy of doubt. And one of the things that I do every day, and I've just recently relaunched this, is I do a devotional blog. And so I just have launched it at the beginning of September. And I'm every day I'm going through a chapter of Proverbs. And I'm picking out a Proverbs and I'm writing on it. And I would invite you to join me in reading that. You can go to raynoah.com. It's a real humble title, isn't it? And just read what God is speaking to me out of that particular proverb. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. 31 days in the month, a chapter of a day, keep sin away, doubt away. So come to Proverbs and do that with me. And I don't do that for any other reason that I know I need to be in God's Word. I can't stave off sin. I can't fight doubt if I'm not. And if you're not, you're at the mercy of doubt. So friends, get into God's Word. Get into God's Word. So that's number one. Number two, you go back to what has been seen. You go back to what has been seen, what has been heard, the Word of God, and to what has been seen. In other words, you plant yourself firmly into the witness of the faithful. Others have seen things come and go, and they know God's Word is true. God's character is unchanging. You're not the first one to go through this bout with doubt. You're not the first one to lose a job. You're not the first one to be persecuted for your faith. You're not the first one to pray for somebody who dies. You're not the first one to go through a divorce. Just go and read Hebrews chapter 11. Read about all of those heroes of faith who said, yeah, been there, done that. We died without receiving the promise. Think about Jeremiah, man. He lived his life in a pit. He had to get up and go to work every day, and his assignment was to preach to people who would never believe his message. And it doesn't get any better than that at the end of the story. Go back and lean into his faithful witness, and he'll say, hey, I've been there. I know. God is true. God will make it up. God has a plan. Talk to Moses, who didn't get to go into the promised land because of a sin. And yet, after the fact, after he's dead, God brings him back at the transfiguration. And what better way to see the promised land than with Moses, than with Elijah and Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses says, I know what it's like to be disappointed. Lean into that faithful witness. What about Abraham? He's going to be the father of many nations, and by the time he dies, he really only has one, a couple of kids, and one of them he's not too excited about. And he says, I know what it's like not to see the promise fulfilled. Lean into the faithful witness of God's people. And then Jesus adds in verse 6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on me, on account of me. Listen to that. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Mark this down. Mark this down. The words and the works of Jesus are the answer to your doubt. The words, the word, and the works of Jesus are the answer to your doubt. When Jesus doesn't meet your expectations, then there will be time that he doesn't live up to billing. Don't get disappointed with God. Hold on to this. When God has disappointed you, hold on to this. God is too kind to ever be cruel. He's too wise to make a mistake, but he's too deep to always explain himself to you. So don't get disappointed. Paul says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We're not always going to get God. Blessed is he who does not get disappointed in him. When difficult circumstances threaten to shake your faith, remember this, hold on to this, that an unshakable faith is an unshakable faith precisely because it's been formed by the shaking of faith. You know, we all want an unshakable faith, right? How do you get that unshakable faith? You got to go through some shaking. So hold on to that. If your faith is being shaken, that's how you develop unshakable faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the apostle Peter writes this. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Blessed is the one whose faith is not shaken. Blessed is the one who's not offended at him. When incomplete revelation keeps you from seeing God's goodness, just remember that faith is trusting when you can't see. It wouldn't be faith, it wouldn't be trust if you could see it. Faith is trusting when you can't see. And the reward of trusting is to see what you have faith in. To see what you've placed your faith in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 remind us, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for the seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Blessed is the one who does not get offended at him. So, if you're in a serious bout with doubt, I want to challenge you to go back and lean into the Word of God. Go back and lean into, plant yourself firmly into the witness of the faithful. That will be your only remedy. Your only remedy. You know, the best part of this story isn't even in this section here in Matthew, but you have to go a couple of chapters later to find it. And just one verse, Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, and we're getting to the conclusion here pretty quickly. just one verse, and it talks about John getting beheaded. He didn't get out of prison. He died. He was martyred. And they chopped off his head, and they brought out his head on a platter. In the very moment that John's head left his body, his expectations were fully met when he stood in the presence of God. He saw the wisdom of his circumstances, that God had a plan. The revelation that he didn't have was now visible before him. His faith became sight. It says that then the disciples came and they took his body and they buried it. And then note this, and they went and they told Jesus. Now that's instructive, because if they were disappointed with Jesus, if they thought this didn't work out, they wouldn't have come to tell Jesus, but they did. Showing that John's doubts had been satisfied by what Jesus said. He'd come to grips with it. He let go of his doubts and he leaned in to Jesus, the words and the works of his Messiah. Blessed is him who is not offended at Jesus. You got doubts today? Got any disappointments? I want to give you some actions real quick that I think will help you if your Messiah hasn't lived up to building. First of all, like John, take your doubts to God. Take your doubts to God. Don't go inward. Don't drag everybody else down. Go to Jesus. And let me suggest that you don't get stuck on asking why, but you ask, what now? It's okay to ask why. You may not get an answer. But rather ask, okay, God, what now? Now, that won't necessarily remove your doubts, but I think it'll do something far better than removing. It'll redeem them. It'll redeem your doubts. Second, I want to challenge you to rethink your unmet expectations. When James, in James 1, says to consider our trials or consider our disappointments as pure joy, that takes an act of trust. It does, doesn't it? To consider it pure joy. It doesn't explain when we do that, when we consider it, when we reframe it as joy. It doesn't explain disappointment, but it provides a platform from which to see beyond our current circumstances into the competence and the care of a wise and a loving designer who makes no mistakes. You might think that your circumstances are a mistake. They are no mistake, my friend. God is in control, he cares for you, and he's competent to bring about his plans. And then third, if you're going through doubt and disappointment, just express gratitude in faith for the gift that's always hidden within those unmet expectations. Always hidden within your unmet expectations. When Paul says that it's God's will for us to give thanks in everything, that too, giving thanks is an act of trust that doesn't deny, doesn't diminish, it doesn't take away your sense of unmet expectations and your disappointments, but rather what it does, it releases your heart to cooperate with the actions of the God who promises to perfect everything that concerns you. He has promised to perfect everything that concerns you, and he does not break his promises. He will perfect everything that concerns you. Take your doubts to God, and he will redeem them. But lean into him, lean into his word, and lean into the faithful witness of those who have said, yeah, we've been there, we've done that, and God is faithful. I'm going to call for John and the team to come back up. We're going to end with a song and a prayer. I know I've gone over a little bit. The Holy Spirit has some work to do before we leave, and probably aren't going to have time for the questions after all. But you know, friends, let me just say this, that God doesn't always reveal his grand design in your disappointments. You can't always see his grand design in your disappointments, but that doesn't diminish in the least his grand design, right? The fact that you can't see it doesn't diminish his grand design. And I can tell you this, his grand design for you is glorious beyond belief. Maybe hard to see at the moment. Maybe hard to see. But out of our disappointments comes his appointments. Out of our disappointments comes his appointments for our lives. As I said earlier, I was in Haiti this week, and I met a couple of guys, a couple of believers that were, I was really touched by. Met a guy named Ernest, who was our bodyguard, and a guy named Pierre, called him Junior, who was our driver. Ernest told us a story about when the earthquake hit, that his daughter was in a house and that three-story building collapsed. And it just pancaked, slabs of cement and rebar just pancaked. And he rushed to that house, and there was no help, no equipment, and he began to dig by hand. No rescue workers there to help him. He just began to chisel, and a couple of neighbors helped. And after 2 full days, miraculously, he pulled his daughter, 12-year-old daughter, out of the rubble. But in that same house, 3 others died. And they're still buried there because there's been no help to dig the rest out. Throughout Haiti, people are still buried within the rubble. And then there was Junior, our driver, Pierre. He told me that 8 family members had perished in that earthquake. And he had, including his sister, and he had to take his sister's little son into his home to raise as his son. Everywhere you look, there is devastation, there's despair, there's death beyond what I can describe to you. And yet out of death comes life. Our team traveled up to this amazing panoramic overlook to the city of Port-au-Prince, and it's just spectacular. It's like you're looking 1,200 feet down over the city, and it's just breathtaking. And we're looking over the death and the destruction, and while we were there, this guy came into this overlook, and his buddy kind of snuck up and said, "Hey, be quiet for a second. I'm filming this, and they don't know that I'm doing this, or the girl doesn't know that I'm doing this, but he's going to propose to this girl." And so our team stood there as this guy got down on one knee and he proposed to his girlfriend. And she did what girlfriends are supposed to do at that moment. She broke down and she wept and she said yes. And we were all wondering, what if she says no? You know, he might jump over the overlook or throw her off. I don't know. But we met this couple. And he is an aid worker with a Christian organization from America. And she had come on a church group and had met him on an outing there to Haiti. And I thought, you know, they would never have met. This man and his future wife-to-be would never have met if it hadn't been for this earthquake. I know that there's death and destruction and despair, but out of death comes life. And out of our disappointments comes his appointment. So can I challenge you today, if that's you, to lean into joy and just by faith, rejoice in the Lord. He's going to work it out. Let's sing this song.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 9 of our series called Conversations with Jesus. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.